Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. It's a bit different today. We were hoping that we're not going to get rained on, but I see that a lot of you have chosen to sit in the shelter of the deck. Very wise. Wise move. Those of you who are very brave, wherever. Anyway, we're glad you can be here to worship with us, no matter where we're sitting or what's happening. I just want to remind you about our COVID requirements for today. That if you are sitting beside someone who's not in your direct family, we need you to leave a space between you and the other people. Otherwise, please remember, if you've got a sniffle or a cold or a cough or a sneeze, we'd love you to keep that all to yourself. Don't share. Go home. Brittany says, if you've got a sniffle or a cold, go home. She means that in the nicest possible way. Last week, we gave out a survey about talking about how we're going to move on from here, about worshipping inside, outside. We just want to worship God the best way that we can and however that suits. If you were not here last week and you'd like a survey, we have some at the two sign-in tables, so you can get one of those later. If you took one home last week and you have it, we'd love you to leave that either with Richard or with Sue over here today. Thank you. The other announcement I have is that this afternoon after church, do you kids know what's happening after church today? What is it? Picnic in the park. So once a month we have a picnic in the park, and that's today. It's a BYO picnic lunch, so if you haven't come prepared and you'd still like to come for a picnic, there's plenty of takeaway spots. We meet in Cremunda Park down on the other side of Currumundi Lake, so you're welcome to join us there. The other thing I want to let you know is that Tim and I are going on a holiday this afternoon. Oh, yeah, what's that? Yay, you want us to go. And in the office this week, Lynette will be in the office. Oh, thank you. Secrets. Lynette will be in the office if there's any questions, and she can pass that on to our very wonderful leadership team, who will step in there and see if anyone needs anything. The other thing, when we go up for morning tea after church, you will notice something new. Have you noticed something up there already, people? New lights, and they are very awesome. They're very bright. Brand new lights that are installed. Thanks to the people who came and installed those. They did a fantastic job. And the other thing, kids, I want you to look up and see how many balls you can count stuck up on the roof now. Not now, but when we go to morning tea, have a look up and see how many balls you can find. You know, we have all those balls stuck up along the roof. Go and have a look and see how many you can find. I'm going to hand over to Jess, and she's going to bring us into a time of worship by reading a psalm for us. Thanks, Jess.
This is from Psalm 36, 5 to 9, and it's the NLT version. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see.
Why do we meet on Sundays? To meet with our God. Every Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And sometimes we just leave that theme till Easter time. But it's something we actually do celebrate every single Sunday morning. And we're going to sing about that in our first song this morning. A joyful sound, O glorious hour, when Christ by his almighty power arose and left the grave. Let's stand as we sing together.
Can you tell them about this? Oh, joyful sound, oh, glorious hour, when Christ by his almighty power arose and left the grave. Now let our songs his triumph tell, who break the chains of death and hell, and ever lives to save. I know he lives, I know he lives, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he lives, I know he lives, I know that my Redeemer lives. The first begotten of the dead, for us he rose that glorious head, immortal life to bring. What though the saints like him shall die, they share their leader's victory and triumph with their King.
He lives,
I know he lives,
he lives,
I know he lives, I know that my Redeemer lives.
He lives,
I know he lives,
he lives,
I know he lives, I know that my Redeemer lives. No more we tremble at the grave, for he who died our souls to save will raise our bodies too. What though this earthly house shall fail, the Savior's power will yet prevail and build it up anew.
He lives,
I know he lives,
he lives,
I know he lives, I know that my Redeemer lives.
He lives,
I know he lives,
lives.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
He lives,
he lives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
He lives,
I know he lives,
he lives.
I know he lives.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
Hallelujah. Please be seated.
Alicia's going to lead us in a time of prayer this morning. She's going to read a prayer to us. So I'd invite you to close your eyes, bow your head, and agree with Alicia in prayer as she reads to us.
Our Father God, thank you that you hold us in your hands. Thank you for raising us up and placing our feet on solid rock. Thank you for being with us here today. Help us to listen closely for your word to us. Remind us that you are always with us throughout all of our lives. Give us confidence in your presence, knowing that you never leave us. Help us to live for you in this world, ready to share your love through our words and our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alicia. Kids. Oh, I see lots of kids. We've got some other kids around the place. Would you like to come down here? Oh, come down and see Brittany.
All right, we got the music back. Kind of. All right, kids. Sorry, Seth, you're going to have to put this thing back up. I need it. All right. So, do we have any news this week? What's your news, Jacinda? Come here.
I have a puppy, and she's gonna have birth soon.
Births?
No, births.
Births?
Yeah.
Is she having babies?
Yeah. Soon.
Oh, okay.
And she's older.
She's older. Yeah. All right, Kira.
I have these toys from Mommy. They are unicorns and ushies, but I didn't get the ushies. I collect the ushies. And I also got some unicorns.
So Kira has unicorns and ushies.
Really high?
Yeah.
All right, go get me.
So I got these books with letters on Friday afternoon, and I colored
This is my first one. I did it with all pencil. And I'm not quite finished this one, but this is the R. I did it with all texture. All
right. Good work, Kira. All right, Levi, quickly.
We have guinea pigs, and one of them is having babies in like a few months.
So Levi's guinea pigs are having babies, and Armani has some special news. How old did you turn this week, Armani? It was Armani's birthday this week, and she turned 3. So we're going to sing happy birthday to her right now. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Armani. Happy birthday to you. All right. Awesome. So we have a quick little object lesson this week about sponges. Okay. Who can tell me what a sponge does? It cleans things. Sophie? It soaks up water. So when you grab it and you squeeze it, whatever's inside is what comes out. So did you know in life, sometimes we get squeezed? And the Bible tells us this. In John 16:33, it says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we get squeezed, it might feel like anger or frustration is building up inside of us. And if we have anger and frustration inside of us, when we get squeezed, that's what's going to come out of us. But when we have Jesus inside of us and we talk to God every day, when we get squeezed, clean things come out and the fruits of the Spirit come out, right? Yeah? So sometimes we're squeezed in life, but when we get squeezed, good things can come out of us. So when you go out to kids' time today, you're going to talk more about how you can handle things when times get tough. And how, when times get tough and you get squeezed, you can have things like the fruits of the Spirit come out of you, rather than anger and frustration. All right? So you're going to go out to kids' time, not allowed to do high fives anymore, but you can air high five people on your way out. All right?
Actually, we want you to stay a little while, just a little while, because Alicia was talking to me about what's happening in church today. I said, and then we're singing, after you go, we're singing this next song, Great Things. And she said, what? How come we have to go? That's my favourite song. Jacinda and I were singing that song this morning. So instead of going straight to kids' time, you can sort of head up, but you need to sing with us on the way. Can you do that? All right, because I love this song about great things, the great things that God's have done. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. And kids, you can actually go, but don't go all the way to kids' church just yet. You can kind of hang with Jess and wait. And when Jess goes, you can head up and sing about God's greatness. So if you haven't worked it out, the words are inside your newsletter. If you don't have any words to the songs, that's where they are. We're going to sing this song, See What the Father Has Done. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. Would you like to stand up? I'd love you to stand up. Let's stand if you are able to stand, and we're going to sing this song together.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. God, you do great things. God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you've conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Please be seated.
Now, this is going to be a time for you to participate. Have a think about some of the great things that God's done, and we would love to open up an opportunity for you to share just a short word. We probably don't have time for everyone to share a very big long life story, but a short word today to thank God for some of the great things he's done. Maybe there's something that's happened this week that has been an awesome thing. I'm going to pass over this microphone. And so that you can share wherever you are, don't be worried that you're going to miss out. As Tim has a microphone here, Judah's coming up to the mezzanine level. And up on the gallery, Gary has a microphone for you up there. So who wants to be the first to share about the great things that God has done? Wonderful.
Hello.
Thanks, Jill.
Well, that is great news. That's something to praise God about.
If you didn't hear that, Jill's ridden a bike and had lots of broken bones many, many times, and God has healed you every time. God's good.
Were they all from bike riding? Were they all from bike riding?
Oh, except for this one when I did my hand.
Well, maybe you should stop bike riding. But the most important thing is that God has come through. He's healed you. Excellent. Thank you, Jill.
Someone else that wants to share about the great things God has done. Gary?
I'd like to share something most of you will probably know. Judy's in quarantine at the moment after returning from New Zealand. I just want to praise God that for keeping her safe. It's been awesome. It's been very, very hard for her, having to only sit in her room and not be able to do much other than read books, do puzzles, and talk to me on the telephone and others. But I just want to praise God for the for her being looked after by God, and it's just awesome. Thank you.
Judah, anybody over there? Thanks, Carla.
Thank you. I just want to share that God has been doing some incredible things in my life, taking me on new steps and new journeys. And at the beginning of this year, he said, I'm doing a new thing. And he certainly is.
Thanks. And Lanice.
I just want to... This week it's really struck me, just God's, the Lord's obedience to God. Without the Lord's obedience to God, we wouldn't have salvation. And I want to thank him for that, because of his obedience to the Father, we have new life. We have it to the full.
Yeah.
And without that, we would have no hope.
That's great. You haven't been reading my sermon notes, have you?
Yeah, Gary, I'm gonna ask you to see if there's anyone at the on the gallery level of seating who'd like to share a short word about God's goodness to them.
Oh, okay. I just want to thank God for this wonderful environment which we're celebrating our service. It's just beautiful.
Thank you, Keith. Anybody else? And up on the gallery? Kim?
I would like to say thank you, God, for letting me have a baby shook. They will lay eggs in 8 week time.
Very good. Who else has got chooks? Chooks around the place? I know Jess's kids have had chooks. I don't know if Jess is very thankful for the chooks at her house. I think it's been a lot of fun and games. I'm sure she is thankful. We've got time for a couple more people. Someone else?
Just one more up here.
One more up there? Yep.
God's been good to Australia and also to Queensland in that, and the Sunny Coast, in that we haven't had any real issues with this virus that has affected the rest of the world so much. And I want to say thank you to him for that.
Amen.
Thanks, Joy. One more over here with Judah. Thanks, Glenys.
I just want to say thank you, God, for your provision, particularly with Connect. We have just had so many fruit and vegetables and so much stuff that we can just bless our community with this year. It's been absolutely amazing. Thank you, God.
Great. There's so many things to thank God for. If you didn't get an opportunity this morning to thank God publicly, then I invite you, as you have a chat around morning tea today, just to tell someone about the good things that God's doing. We're very, very blessed. We're blessed people. As Joy said, you know, we haven't had the experience in this virus that a lot of other places have had, and we want to thank God for that. We're going to give you an opportunity to give of your tithes and offerings together this morning, and we're listening to a song. You can follow along the words in your book. This song, Jesus, You're All I Need. You're all I need. So I challenge you to just read through that and ponder that as we give of our tithes and offerings this morning. Thank you.
Thank you.
Today's reading is from Luke 23, 32 to 43. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you read the Bible and from various extracts, do you sort of have a vision yourself that you're there, that you understand where we are in the Middle East there? And today this reading is one of those where it says, and I'm reading from the New International Version, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I will tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Well, good morning. Have you ever wondered, and if you've been at church more than 5 minutes, you've probably thought about this, how you come to be saved? How can I be saved? And then, probably the next question you've asked is, well, if I am saved, how can I know that I'm saved? How can I be assured of my salvation? So we're going to look at those two things today. We're going to look at those two things. How can I be saved? And how can I know that I'm saved? And to do that, we're going to turn to that reading from Luke 23. But before we get going, I thought we might pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that the rain is held off. Lord, just another couple more minutes, please. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. We thank you how, Holy Spirit, you've already ministered to us, that we know through what people have said that you lived because you were obedient to the word. To the Father, Jesus, we can live. Because you live, we come here and celebrate. You have done great things, Lord. And we just want to praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I pray as we open your word again, that you will in turn open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit's presence in the words that I speak. In your name, amen. So the thief on the cross, the criminal, it says. Where are we? Starting at verse 2. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be crucified with him. Criminals. Now, when I think of this story, for some reason, I always think that they're thieves. The two thieves on the cross. Do you have that same idea in your head? That he was crucified between two thieves? In Matthew and Mark, the word that they use when they talk about the two thieves on the cross is robbers. Now, that same word is used by Luke when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and some robbers fell upon him. In fact, the NLT says bandits. And they stripped him and they beat him and they took his stuff and they left him for dead. That's high-level stuff. That's a little bit more than a thief, isn't it? We'd probably call them maybe bush rangers even, leaving him for dead. This were the sort of people that they nailed either side to Jesus on a cross. And I think there's a reason they did that. They wanted to say something. They wanted to say that Jesus, he's no better than these guys who would beat you and leave you for dead. But as we go on further in that reading, we know that he was without sin. Now, the reason the Romans did that is partly because they were horrible people. I can say that now because they're not around anymore. But because they wanted to make an example. They wanted peaceful roads. They wanted a peaceful system. Anything to do with insurrection, anything to do with highway robbery, death was what awaited those people, a death sentence. And crucifixion was a horrible, horrible way to die. It wasn't just a slow way to die. They could have killed these people. I mean, any death sentence, I think, is probably beyond what God wants in our post-resurrected. You could probably talk about this with me later on. I haven't really thought this through. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't think that anyone deserves a death sentence. I'm sure that I don't want to think that anybody is beyond rehabilitation, beyond God's grace. And if they are, if they're not fit to be in the community with us, then there's a place that they can stay while they ponder what they've done. But the Romans, they went the next step. They're not just to kill that person, but to make an example. They hung people on the cross, nails through the hands, nails through the feet, and that person would die over hours, sometimes days. They would die, they would be exposed to the elements, the sun, the rain, they would be dehydrated. You know how what it feels just now, me speaking for 2 minutes, I'm already reaching for the water bottle. These guys were hanging on the cross. They would have also had trouble breathing because they had to pull themselves up on the nails to even breathe, to even talk, to even have this conversation. It would have been a difficulty. And of course, they were also bleeding to death. It was a horrible, horrible way to go. And there we have two thieves on the cross with Jesus in between them. And what did the people say to Jesus as he died on the cross? Well, the crowd, they came around and they watched. They didn't say anything. They just stood and stared. Can you imagine it? Three crosses with Jesus in the middle. And here you are. Most people were in silence. But not all. The leaders, they yelled out, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And then the soldiers joined in. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And one of the thieves on the cross, one of the Roberts, said, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Jesus had abuse hurled at him while he was dying. And the irony, which I'm going to talk about later, is that he was dying to save them too. And yet all they had for him was scorn. Yet one of the thieves had something different to say. One of them saw something different in Jesus. And because of that, he had an interaction with Jesus. And when we examine that, when we unpack that, we can see some things that we too can know how we can be saved. Things that we need to know, things that we need to acknowledge about what it means to be who we are and who Jesus is and how we can be saved. So let's look at those this morning. But the other criminal in verse 40, but the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die, don't you fear God?" The first thing we've got to realize is that we all have to give an account. Death is not the end. Death is actually the beginning of eternity. And the first thing we do after we die, well, I don't know what order it comes in because time is different in eternity, but at some stage we stand before God and we have to give an account. It's one appointment you can't skip. You won't be late for it. It'll be just the right time. And one thing I know for sure, and scientists have proven this, is that the mortality rate on Earth is 100%. So sooner or later, you too will stand before God and give an account. The question is, what will you say? What will you say when you stand before God? So the thief says, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to death. We deserve to die for our crimes." And this is the second thing that this thief realized that we need to realize as well, is that he had done the wrong thing. He knew that he was getting his just desserts, as it were. And, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, you might say when you stand before God, yeah, you know, but he was a criminal, he was a highwayman, he was a robber. I'm a good person. Surely God will let me in. A lot of people think that. I think, yeah, all right, so maybe I'm not good all the time. And the Bible does say that all have sinned in Romans 3:23. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But you know what? I'm more good than bad. Maybe there's some sort of system, like 51 gets you in, 49. And, you know, I'll just weigh it up. And when I get there, I'll fingers crossed. Some people think that they have never done anything wrong that's really worthy of condemnation. When I was teaching RI, I was talking on a similar subject. I can't remember exactly what it was. And I asked the kids in the class, who here has never done anything wrong? And I'd done this for a few classes and no one put their hand up. But in this one class, this eight-year-old said, oh, okay, so you've never lied or cheated or stolen anything or thought anything wrong or, you know, done anything nasty to your sister and always done exactly what your mum and dad said? She said, yep, I have never done anything wrong. Now, that may be true. I would suspect if I asked her mum and dad, I might get a different answer. But that is what she thought. But the sad thing is there are some adults who walk around dismissing their life's mistakes, the errors that they've done, the times that they've fallen. They've gone, no, I'm a good person. God will let me in because I'm a good person. But this is what the Bible says in James chapter 2. For the person who keeps all of God's laws, except one, is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. For the person who keeps all of God's laws, except one, so only one, is as guilty as the person who has broken all. One equals all. Now that might not sound fair, but that is God's standard. God is glorious, God is holy, God is perfect. And for us to get into heaven on our own merits, on our own goodness, we too need to be holy and glorious and perfect. Now, how far is the gap between what we can achieve and what God requires? How far is that gap? Are we close? Is anybody close? I'll give you an illustration. Imagine New Zealand is heaven. Now, there's some New Zealanders here who would probably agree with me. Yes, it's a slice of heaven. And to get to heaven, it depended on how good a swimmer you were. Now, if you're an Olympic swimmer, an ocean swimmer, you could probably swim 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, I don't know, 100, 200 kilometers. Maybe. It gets pretty cold. The waves get pretty big. It's 2,000 kilometers away, by the way. Actually, a bit more than that between here. Some of you might make it a couple of hundred meters out. Some of you may be just past the breakers. Some of you might die at Bullcock Beach and not make it any further than that. That is the gap between our righteousness and Christ's righteousness, between God's standards and what we can do as human beings, because we're fallible, we're selfish. As much as we desire it, we will make mistakes and we will fall. But here's the good news. God has made a way. In 1 John 1:9, John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our wickedness. We trust on Jesus' righteousness, not our own. So when you stand before God and you make an account, will you trust on your righteousness or on Jesus' righteousness? So the third thing this criminal can teach us is he says, this man, we deserve to die for our sins, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. He realized that Jesus was more than a man. And we need to recognize that as well. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Now, how did he know that? Well, maybe he'd listened to some of Jesus' teaching. Maybe when they were in prison before they came out for crucifixion. They'd had a conversation. He certainly was able to see how Jesus reacted to the scorn that they threw at him. When they abused him and made fun of him and ridiculed him, what did Jesus say? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This man has not done anything wrong. Now, I don't know if there's any of us who can say that. I don't know if there's any of us who can say we've never done anything wrong. I certainly can't say that. I don't know if you can say that. And except for my friend, my 8-year-old girl in RI, I don't know if anybody would be bold enough to say that. But Jesus could say that. He had not done anything wrong. And that is why he was able to make the way for us. When they yelled out to Jesus on the cross, they yelled out to him, the leaders said, "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The irony there is that if Jesus did save himself, he wouldn't have saved us. And Jesus could have saved himself. It says in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes it from me, my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus could have chosen not to do this, as Lenise said before. But instead, he chose to obey the Father. He chose to make a way. And only Jesus could have made that way, because only he was the Messiah. Only he was the Christ. Only he was the Son of God. Only he was worthy to take on the sins of the world, to take on my sin and your sin. Now, they call this the great exchange, when Jesus took on our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin." I'm going to read that again. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Jesus paid the price. He did it all. Nikki Gumbel has an illustration like this. He says, "This is us, and this is our sin, and this is God. And this sin, it separates us from God. But what Jesus did on the cross was the great exchange. He took that sin upon himself so that now we are free from that sin. And when God sees us, he sees Christ's righteousness in us. We are free, we are cleansed, we are no longer under condemnation, because when we receive forgiveness, we are part of God's family and we are forgiven. The great exchange. So we're all going to have to face God one day. We're going to have to realize that we've done the wrong thing and confess that. We all need to realize that Jesus has made the way, and only he could make the way. And the fourth thing is that only grace can save us. Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me." He didn't make excuses about why he was there. He didn't try and say why he was better than anyone else. He knew that he'd done the wrong thing. He'd lived a bad life. He'd made some wrong choices. And he was, in every essence, without hope. Death was hours away. And so he fell on the mercy and the grace of God. "Jesus, remember me." And that grace that Jesus offers him and offers us is a gift. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But that's only half the story. The wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And that day, that robber received that free gift. Now, there's a difference between wages and gifts, isn't there? If you work for me and you spent the whole week working and you worked hard, and at the end of the week I came to you and I said, "I've got a gift for you. Here it is." And it was your wages. You'd say, "Go away. I've earned that. I worked hard for that." But a gift is different. A gift is something you don't deserve. It's something that someone gives you out of kindness. But it's always our choice whether we receive that gift. And as far as eternal life goes, when Jesus offers us the gift of eternal life, whether we spend eternity with him or whether we spend eternity without him depends solely on what we do with that gift, that grace God's riches at Christ's expense. That grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, and many of you will know this because this is a very famous scripture. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Grace is a gift, and it's a gift available to all who believe. And that is the last point. This man believed. He trusted in Jesus. He put faith in him. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I'm not sure if he knew exactly, well, he knew what he meant by that, but we don't know. Did he mean Christ's coming kingdom? Was he talking about heaven? Was he talking about eternity? Look, it probably doesn't make any difference. What we do know is that he believed, he trusted, he put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus showed grace to him when he said, "Today, today you will be with me in paradise." In Acts 16, there's a story of Paul and Silas. And they were Christians and they were in prison because they were telling people about Jesus in chains. And in the middle of the night when they were praying and singing, an earthquake came and the doors fell open and their chains fell off. And the jailer who was looking after them, a Roman jailer, was about to kill himself because that was the punishment that he would receive. And they said, no, stop, we're all still here. And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord and you will be saved." Because of God's grace, when we believed, we are saved. But how can I be sure? How can I be sure? All I've got to do is say, "Jesus, remember me." Well, this is the assurance that Jesus gives the thief on the cross. He says, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, right now, this instant, you have moved from death to life. As soon as you say, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, Jesus, today is the day." Today you will. It's an assurance when we put our faith in him. "I assure you, you will be with me." We enter into a relationship. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Jesus is light. Jesus is love. And when we say yes to him, he assures us that today we move from death to life and our relationship starts. John 10:10, "You will have life in all its fullness." Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know what that means, but I know that wherever Jesus is, that will be a good place. And I know wherever he isn't, that's where I don't want to be. If Jesus is the light of the world and God is love, wherever they are not is not going to be the place where I want to be. Today you will be with me in paradise. So the question is, when? When should you make this decision? When should you decide to put Jesus first? When should you decide to confess your sins, to ask Jesus to forgive you, to receive salvation, to move from death to life? Well, I might wait. I might put it off. You know, I've got stuff to do. I've got a life to live. I might wait to the very end like this guy, you know, just to the last minute when I'm on my deathbed, my last breath. Well, you could do that. It's a little risky because who knows? Who knows when you're going to die? But this is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6:2. "The right time is now." Today is the day of salvation. And you've all got to make a choice. And I want to know today as we finish, have you settled this issue? Do you know about your salvation? Are you assured of your eternity? Because there's really only two options. There's a reason why there was two thieves. One ridiculed Jesus. One rejected any offer of grace and said, you know what? I'll do it my way. We'll just see how it works out. The other one realized he was a sinner, realized he couldn't do it by himself, realized he was without hope, and fell on God's mercy and said, Jesus, remember me. I'm going to pray now. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Saviour, if you've never said, Jesus, remember me, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you made a way. Lord, forgive me for trying to do it my way. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, help me. Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, maybe for the first time, I want to have a chat with you. If you're listening to this on YouTube in weeks and months to come and you've prayed that prayer, make sure you tell someone, find someone who's a Christian and tell them that you've made the decision. You've said yes to Jesus. You've moved from death to life. That eternity with Jesus awaits you. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing that song, Jesus, You're All I Need. And as we're singing that together, I'm just going to ask you to sit while we sing. I want you to ponder the idea that it is Jesus who has made a way. It is Jesus who is all we need. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we can move from death to life.
You've got the words before you, and again, they express what has been shared with us so much already. Thanks.
Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. Now I give my life to you alone. You are all I need.
Jesus,
you're all I need. You're all I need.
Lord, you gave yourself so I could live. You are all I need. Oh, you purchased my salvation and wiped away my tears. Now I drink.
You're all I need. You're all I need.
Father, we have affirmed our need of you. We have asked that you remember us. Ah, we need you. And we know that you are here and you have answered the prayers we have offered to you this day through Jesus, our living Saviour. Amen. Our final song together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I was looking at this song as Tim was speaking. The final verse there. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see. The thief will be there. We'll get to see the thief, won't we? With the ransomed in glory and all those others, his face we at last shall see. Let's stand as we sing these words together and rejoice in the salvation that Jesus offers to us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And in glory his face I thus shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Let's pray together. How marvellous, how wonderful. He knows us. He remembers us. He forgives us. This is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, who knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the living Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. Let's praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. And singer.
The sun.
Yeah, it is the sun. Yeah.
Mind you. It wasn't out for an hour.
Yeah, yeah. If Carol had been sitting in the sun for that long, she'd be roasted.
You would have been picking me up off the
yes,
floor.
Yes.
No, you would have been scooping me up.